Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. And we will start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we bless you and praise you. We give you all honor and glory and we thank you, Father, for your Sabbath that's beginning and allowing us to enter your rest. We pray that you would sanctify this day and we pray for all your people around the world that are also keeping this day. We thank you, Father, for opening up our minds to what the Sabbath represents. And we pray and ask your Spirit to guide and lead this Bible study. We pray for those who suffer in the world. And we just ask you, Father, for you to be with those who are calling out and needing you in prayer this day. We give you all praise and honor and glory. We pray your kingdom to the earth as is in heaven. And we thank you for the great sacrifice of sending your Son to pay the penalty of our sins. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. Okay, we are starting today in Lesson 3. And lesson 3 is going to be the family of Yahweh, the family of Yahweh. And, you know, it's very interesting. There's certain things in Scripture that just kind of blow your mind how people take for granted that almost every Christian church in the world believes you go to heaven when you die, even though there's not one Scripture that says so. The soul is immortal, even though there's many Scriptures that say it's not the soul that sins, it shall die. And almost every Christian church in the world. As a matter of fact, if there's one doctrine that makes you a Christian church or not, it's the doctrine of the Trinity. And I remember when we were still in America and we used to rent halls for our congregation, that's what we were renting sometimes a hall from a church because they meet on Sunday, we meet on Saturday, and they would ask us, are we Trinitarians? And we would tell them, no, they wouldn't want to rent the hall from us. So it's really interesting, like I said, that people think that. Never questioning whether it's true or not, though, and not even understanding it. Like I said, I've talked to hundreds, if not thousands of people throughout the last 35 years asking them to explain it because a lot of them say, oh, it's so easy and this. And like I said, one minute you're talking to them, they're explaining, no, it's three beings. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are three separate beings. You say, okay. But then the next minute they're saying, but they're the same being. So they can't understand it because the actual definition of what the Trinity is, according to the Catholic Encyclopedia, the Trinity did not, it started with Constantine and the Council of Nicaea in the 4th century when he asked the different priests to come up with the nature of Elohim, and that's where it comes from. And it comes up that Elohim is one being made up of three hypostases or three aspects. So he's one being. It's not actually that there's three beings, a Father and a Son and the Holy Spirit. It's that there's one being with three personalities. So it's one schizophrenic being, one being that has three different, you know, personalities, three different names, three different whatever. And you simply don't find that in Scripture. So what you find is the opposite, because a Trinity shows Yahweh is closed end. It shows that there's really no way to be part of the Elohim family, because he's a closed-end Trinity, and it's absolute opposite of everything that Scripture is about, where we see that in Scripture, and I'll prove that today, that Yahweh is a family. There's no doubt. I'll prove it over and over and over again that he is a family, because what makes a family? If I tell somebody, if I come somewhere and I introduce myself to somebody and I say, this is my wife and this is my daughter, this is my family, is anyone going to say, no, they're not your family? No, that's not your family. Well, no, it's a wife and a daughter. I'm a husband and a father, and I have a wife, and that's my daughter. And this is my father. He's part of my family. No, 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 that doesn't count. Well, what constitutes a family then? If a family isn't constituted, you know, with a father and children, you know, then what on earth would a family be? It makes no sense that way. So I'm going to prove to you today that the Scriptures clearly constitute that Yahweh is a family, and a family that people can repent and be baptized and be joined into that family, literally, you know, and be begetted with Yahweh's Holy Spirit. So let's start Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth, right? So right in the very beginning, the very first sentence of Scripture, what do we see? We see that in the beginning, Elohim created. Elohim created. Now, the word Elohim, it's not a name for Yahweh. It's a generic title. So it's a generic title for deity, you know. And Elohim could be any Elohim. So it's not Yahweh's name. If there's false deities, they're also Elohim. It's just a generic title for Elohim. But the interesting part here is it's in the plural. So it doesn't say either Eloah, which would be singular, or El created. It says Elohim, which is in the plural. Now, you can talk to linguists and you could talk to rabbis, and they'll fight you on this and say, no, because if you look at the verb is in the singular sense, and all this is saying is it's not showing that Elohim is plural. It's only showing his greatness. That's why the word Elohim is in the plural. Okay? That could be an argument on that side. But yet, when we go down, right, and we go down to verse 26, it says, and Elohim said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So now the verb and the pronoun is in the plural. Everything is in the plural. So nobody can doubt verse 26 and verse 27 are plural. Elohim said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, the cattle, da 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 da. Verse 27, and Elohim, plural, created the man in his own image. In the image of Elohim, he created him. He created them, male and female. So again, it wasn't one man. He created them, plural, male and female. There's more than one being, but that's not for this lesson right here. But I want to make the point that even the rabbis admit this is in the plural. Because you can't deny it. In the Hebrew, it's in the plural. So what do they say? They say, well, Elohim is speaking poetically to the angels and to the other people. So right off the bat, you have to say, okay, they're not trying to say then that only Elohim is there, that only Yahweh the Father, only one. There's only one being that's there, because it says, let us make man in our images. There's more than one. So what do they say? They say he's talking to the angelic beings. Excuse me. The only problem is that, as we're going to see, mankind isn't made in the image of cherubs and seraphs who go on wheels and have six wings and do all these other things that are there. We're not made in their image. We're made in the image of Elohim. So, which means we're not made like animals, even though we are instinctive to a degree. So we're instinctive to the point of we are creatures of habit, which means that as you do something over and over again, it becomes instinctive in your mind and you don't even have to think about it. But we are different from the animal kingdom, because the animal kingdom are only instinctive. The animal kingdom do not have a mind like Elohim, like Yahweh, where they can reason about things. So, you know, if there's a family of dogs, you know, a papa dog and a mama dog, and they have little puppies somewhere, they're not going to think to themselves, you know, this city is getting a little too crowded. We need to pick up and go somewhere else. There's a nice little city about 20 miles from here where we could go, and they have nice land there, and we could make our own farm. And, you know, they have a lot of, trees where we could use for whatever. Animals don't think that way. Humans think that way. Humans, beside being instinctive, you know, creatures of habit, human beings think like Yahweh. So where it says we're made in Yahweh's image, also Yahweh, the Bible tells us, has eyes, he has ears, he has a mouth, he has nose, but we have to grow into his likeness. And that's what the whole Bible is about, from Genesis to Revelation. It's about mankind's refusal and rejection of becoming part of Yahweh's family, and it's about Yahweh taking a remnant and working with that remnant throughout the last 6,000 years to create a family from there, and to grow into his likeness, into his character. So, no doubt about that. No doubt that this is plural. There's no other good reason somebody can come up with it. But one thing is for certain, that Yahweh is saying, let us make man in our image. There's more than one creator. And if you look in all of the creation accounts in Scripture, including Ecclesiastes 12, remember your creators, it's always in the plural. Whenever they're talking about the creation account, it's always in the plural. So Yahweh is a family consisting of two members, and he has created mankind to also become members of that very family of Yahweh that he is creating. So he did not create cherubs to be part of his family. right? If you go to Hebrews 1 in verse 5, he says, to which of the cherubs did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Okay? So he never said that to any of the cherubs. The cherubs are not made to be children. The cherubs are made to be administering spirits. So he can't be talking about the cherubs when he's saying, let us make man in our image, because we're not made in the image of cherubs. We're made in the image of Elohim. We're made in the image to be his children. Go to Romans 8, Romans the 8th chapter. And I'll skip around here. I'll read 11 and then 14 through 19. It says, but if the spirit of the one having raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, right? If Yahweh has begotten you, just like when a man and a woman get married and they come together in the matrimony, the union of matrimony, and they come together and the sperm and the egg come together and they make a new life, a new human being. The same way when you're baptized, the spirit of Yahweh, he literally impregnates you with his spirit. And now you're like a baby in a womb. We're growing until the time that Yeshua returns. And then we will shed these earthly bodies and we will be born again at his return. So if the spirit of the one having raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, the one having raised Messiah from the dead will also make your mortal bodies live through the indwelling of his spirit in you. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the spirit of Yahweh, these are the sons or the children of Yahweh. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship, by which we cry, Abba, Father. That's like daddy. The spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of Yahweh. And if children, also heirs, truly heirs of Yahweh and joint heirs of Messiah, if indeed we suffer together, that we may be glorified together. So very clearly, it's saying he is our father at our baptism. If we get the same spirit that Yeshua had, then we will be resurrected like him. We will shed these earthly bodies and we will be co-heirs with him of the universe because we're part of his family, because we are his literal children. So if he is our father and we are his children, then why would anybody contest that Yahweh is a family? What on earth is wrong with saying that? It's almost like they're saying like the word family is some kind of four-letter word, like it's a bad word and it makes no sense. And it's only because the people that think this way are people that have no concept of family, that have no concept of loyalty. They have no concept of what family means. So they can't understand that people could work together in a family unit, but that's clearly what it says. So let's continue here. So like I said, we're not made in the image of cherubs, but we're made in the image of Elohim. Go down to verse 8 of Hebrews 1. He says, but to the Son, he said, your throne, O Elohim, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. That comes from Psalm 45. It's a messianic scripture. So what is he saying? To the Son, he's saying, your throne, O Elohim, is forever and ever. Is Yeshua Elohim? Of course he is. It says it right here. It says it right here. This isn't a New Testament scripture. This is an Old Testament scripture, which there are many messianic scriptures to show that Yeshua has no beginning and no end. Micah 5:2. Where does the Messiah come from? He comes from Bethlehem, and his days are from Ha'olam. They're from eternity. He has no beginning. He has no end. Drop down to verse 13 of Hebrews 1. He says, but which of the cherubs did he say, sit at my right hand until I place your enemies as a footstool under your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits of servant for being sent out because of the ones being about to inherit salvation? So very clearly, cherubs are important. Cherubs are important to Yahweh. They're in his extended family role, but they're not children. Cherubs are not children of Yahweh. They're not created to become literal sons of Yahweh. But they were created as servants of Yahweh to help us in his creation of bringing more sons from mankind into his very family. So let's go over a few more scriptures here to show this, that Elohim definitely is not singular, that Yahweh definitely has a partner there. Ecclesiastes 12:1, like I said, remember now your creators, it's in the plural, in the days of your youth. Genesis 3 in verse 22. And Yahweh Elohim said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. The man has become as one of us. So this is when Adam and Eve commit the treasonous act of believing Satan, the serpent, over Yahweh. And now what happens? They eat of the fruit, you know, and Yahweh comes. And what does he say? The man has become as one of us. As one of who? Yahweh and Yeshua. Yahweh and Yeshua, Yahweh. Genesis 11, right? Genesis 11 and verse 5. And Yahweh came down to see, this is with the Tower of Babel, to see the city and the tower which the sons of man had built. And Yahweh said, behold, the people is one in the lip, one to all of them. And this they are beginning to do. And now all which they have determined to do will not be restrained from them. Come, let us go down and mix their language so that they cannot understand man's evil speech. Let us go down and mix their language. So this might be the only one that you could possibly say maybe he was talking with cherubs, because he's going to tell the cherubs to go down and do it. But clearly, again, it shows a plurality that certainly Yahweh's talking to somebody because he's saying us. But the other ones are no doubt he's not talking to cherubs, that he's talking to another member of his family, somebody who is co-equal with him. clearly, Yahweh is not only definitely referring to two beings, but the name Yahweh, which is the family name of our Heavenly Father, is referred to both beings, right? So the name Yahweh is referred to both beings also. Deuteronomy 6:4, the great Shema, right? Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our Elohim is Yahweh Echad. And it's very interesting because the Jews say this every day, and they say this thinking it's proving that there's only Yahweh, that there's no other being. But if it was to say that there was only Yahweh, Rock Yahweh, right? You wouldn't say, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. You would say Yahweh Yakid, because Yakid means only. That would be the scripture like when Abraham in Genesis 22, when he says, take your son, your only son, he uses the word Yakid. But here is the word Echad, because Echad is not like the number one. Echad is a plurality of a word. It means it's a unity word. So when he's using Echad, it's the same word used in Genesis 2:24, which says a man will leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one. It doesn't mean they're one flesh, right? It means they're one united. They're one in thought. They're one in purpose. And that's what it's saying here in the great Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. You know, Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad, Yahweh United, Yahweh United. So, clearly we see there's two beings here. There's no doubt about it. We'll see it more as we go along, especially in the New Testament too, that Yeshua and Yahweh are not the same being. Yeshua never claimed to be the Father, but he claimed to be the Son of the Father. But now, if there are two creators, if there are two beings, what is their relationship with each other? So we'll start here from the Tanakh and show a few scriptures, and then we'll get into Brit Hadashah that really enlightens on that relationship. Proverbs 30 and verse 4 says, who has gone up to heaven and has come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in his garment? So this is not a human being, because no human being has ever went to heaven, right? John 3:13. No human being binds the water in his garment, you know, or gathers the wind in his fist. Who has made all the ends of the earth to rise, right? Only Elohim. So he's asking these rhetorical questions, and then what is the answer? What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know. Of course we do. Surely we do, because Yahweh revealed it to us. So what is his name? His name is Yahweh the Father. And what is his son's name? Yeshua Yahweh. And that's why I love the Aramaic scriptures, because in the Greek you're never going to get this. You're never even going to get this. The Savior's name is Yeshua, because they use the Iesus. They use the Greek hybrid, which has no meaning in Greek whatsoever. But in the Aramaic and the Hebrew, Yahshua is Yahweh salvation. Yahweh salvation. Jesus means nothing. There's no meaning to that name. It's a hybrid name that's a bad transliteration at best. And I won't get into the rest of it at worst right now. But we clearly see what is his name and what is his son's name. So we see that from here. We'll get into a little later more why the point, like I said, that the Aramaic distinctly shows the name is Yahshua Yahweh. Yahshua Yahweh is very important. Psalm 2, Psalm 2 and verse 2. The kings of the earth have placed themselves, yea, their rulers have plotted together against Yahweh and his Messiah. So is there two beings here? Of course. There's Yahweh and his Messiah. And what does it say? Let's go to verse 6 about his Messiah. I have set my king on my holy mount on Mount Zion. I will declare concerning the statue of Yahweh. He said to me, this is the Messiah speaking now, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So very clearly, how do you look at this, where you clearly see there's Yahweh and his Messiah, and then the Messiah speaking and saying, Yahweh says to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. How can you say the Messiah is not the son of Yahweh? How can you say there's not two beings, one that's Yahweh the Father and one that's Yahweh the Son? Because that's exactly what the scripture says. Exactly what the scripture says. So clearly, the other creator beside the Heavenly Father is not just another family member and his messenger in Messiah, but he's the very son of Yahweh the Father. So let's go to a few other scriptures and see this. Let's go to Matthew 3:17. Matthew 3 and verse 17. This is when Yeshua is being baptized, right? John the Baptist is there baptizing. And Yeshua is being baptized. And what happens when he comes from the water? Verse 17. And behold, a voice out of heaven. So this isn't a man's voice. This is Yahweh's voice out of heaven saying, this is my son, the beloved, in whom I am well pleased. It's very interesting because whose son is the Messiah? That was one of the questions Yeshua asked in the New Testament. He's the son of David because the promise was to David that David would have a seed that would come and he would be the promised Messiah. And it's very interesting. He says, this is my son, the beloved. What is David's name mean in Hebrew? It means beloved. David. David is my beloved. You know, Dodi. So here we see that it also shows very interesting that in the Hebrew, it would also show he as the son of David in whom I am well pleased. But this is my son. This is my son. Matthew 1 and verse 20. How could Yeshua be the son of Yahweh? How could that be? Because if he's a human being that was born from his mother Miriam, how on earth can he be Yahweh's son then? Well, let's go and look over here. Book of Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. And as he was thinking about these things, what's happening? First of all, the cherub Gabriel is coming to Yosef, the husband of Miriam. And it says, and as he was thinking about these things, behold, a cherub of Yahweh was sent by him in a dream saying, Yosef, son of David, do not be afraid to take Miriam as your wife, for that in her is generated by the Holy Spirit, which proves the Holy Spirit cannot be a being, because if the Holy Spirit is a being, then the Holy Spirit is the Father of Yeshua, not Yahweh the Father. It's very clear it's saying that the child in her, Yeshua, is generated by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is not a separate being apart from Yahweh. The Holy Spirit is the power of Yahweh. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Yahshua, for he will save my people. He will save his people from their sins. That's exactly what the word Yahshua means, Yahweh's salvation. And all this happened so that might be fulfilled that which was spoken by Yahweh through the prophet Isaiah. He's talking about saying, behold, the virgin, the Alma, will conceive in her womb and will bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreting, our Elohim is with us. Is Yeshua Elohim? Of course, he's Elohim. Emmanuel is a title. It's not a personal name. His name is Yahshua. We just said it. He'll call his name Yahshua because he will save his people from their sins. Yahshua means Yahweh's salvation. And then he's saying, she'll bear a son in the closed name Emmanuel, the title of Emmanuel, which means Elohim is with us because Yeshua is Elohim. So if you just let the scripture speak for itself, this is so easy to understand. But if you have false concepts like the Trinity, or you simply can't believe, you don't want to believe that Yahweh is a family, whatever reason you have, if you don't want to believe what the Bible says, but you have your own rotten false belief system in your head, you're not going to change, then no matter how many scriptures I show you, I could show you 100 scriptures, which I can, and you're still going to believe your false belief. But if you simply will let the Bible interpret the Bible and go by the Bible, it's pretty simple. It's pretty simple that Yahweh is a family, and that family consists of two members, Yahweh the Father, Yeshua Yahweh the Son, and he is bringing many more sons to salvation. John 10 and verse 34. Another scripture, it's interesting. John 10 and verse 34. Yeshua answered them. He's speaking now, right? As the Jews are coming to him and they're asking, he's saying, him and the Father are one. In verse 31, they take up stones against him. And he says, "What, you know, what good work do you stone me for?" And the Jews answer, saying, "We do not stone you concerning a good work, but concerning blasphemy, because you, being a son of man, make yourself Elohim." And they will call his name Emmanuel, because Elohim is with us. Did Yeshua claim to be Elohim? Yes. Did he claim to be the Father? No. And then look what he says. It's very interesting. Verse 34 says, Yeshua answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, in the Torah? I have told you, you are Elohim." This is from Psalm 82. So in Psalm 82, it's telling the creation, it's telling us, you are Elohim. Why? Because if you are repent of your sins, and you also, the way Miriam was begetted with the Spirit of Yahweh and Yeshua was born, if that Spirit is in us, like we just read in Romans 8, then we'll be resurrected just like him. And we will also be sons of Elohim. "I have told you, you are Elohim." If those people he called Elohim, because the word of Elohim was with them, and Scripture is not able to be broken, to him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you say you blaspheme, concerning that I told you that I am the Son of Elohim. Not that he claimed ever to be Yahweh the Father, but that he is Yahweh the Son. So very clearly, he's claiming. He's claiming it, and Yahweh said it. Matthew 3 and verse 17, "This is my Son, the beloved." Okay? So it's amazing to think about that, and not just to prove that Yahweh is Yeshua's Father and Yeshua is the Son of Elohim, the Son of Yahweh, but what it's saying about us, that we also have the opportunity to become literal sons of Yahweh. John 3:16, "For Yahweh so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone believing into him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." So, wow, amazing. So let's go to Hebrews 2. Let's go to Hebrews 2 and see a little more of this. Hebrews 2, verse 11. "For both the one sanctifying and the one being sanctified are all of one nature, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Let me read this again. Now listen to this very carefully. The one sanctifying, who's the one sanctifying? Yeshua and Yahweh, right? And the ones being sanctified, who are the ones being sanctified? Us, are all of one nature, right? Because we have the same Spirit. It's the Spirit that makes Yeshua and Yahweh one, because there's only one Spirit. So the same Spirit, or the mind, right? It's like the mind that's in Yeshua is the same mind that's in the Father. And he's saying, that's what's sanctifying us, because we have this, that same mind, same Spirit in us. "For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren." He's not ashamed to call us brothers, because we're also children, because we're begetted with the same Spirit that he was begetted in Matthew 1. Saying, "I will announce your name to my brothers, my brethren. I will praise you in the midst of the congregation. And again, I will be trusting on him. And again, behold, I and the children whom Elohim gave to me." Right? The children. We are the children of Yahweh, just like Yeshua is the children of Yahweh. "Since then, the children have partaken of flesh and blood. In like manner, he himself, Yeshua, also shared the same things, that through death he might cause to cease the one having the power of death, that is the devil, and might release them who through fear of death are all their lives subject to bondage. For he did not take on the likeness of cherubs," still talking about Yeshua, "but he takes on the seed of Abraham," the seed of man. "Wherefore it is right that he should in every manner resemble his brothers," his brethren, "that he might be merciful and a high priest faithful in the things of Elohim, and might make reconciliation for the sins of the people." So it's very clearly, right? That's why he looks like us. That's why he came. Because we're made up of the same Spirit, the same as he was. And we are brothers of his, right? Soon to be his bride, but children of Yahweh, the same thing. The Father and the Son are two separate beings, made up of the same Spirit. That is how they were unified, or echad is the word in Hebrew. They both have the same character by the same Spirit of love and cooperation. Some have wrongly taken the ancient pagan Gnostic belief that the Father and the Son are the same being. But this is totally unscriptural. For if they were the same being, who raised Yeshua the Son from the grave after he died? Right? And what does the Psalm say? The psalm says, I will not leave your body in the grave to see corruption. The Father is saying he will not leave the Son. Psalm 16, verse 10 and 11. He will not leave the Son in the grave to see corruption. He will resurrect them. They're not the same being. They're simply not the same being. Who did Yeshua cry to on the tree of crucifixion? When he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, Mael, Mael, why did you forsake me? Did he forsake himself? Let's look at, or when he said, the Father is greater than I, right? It's another scripture in John. The Father is greater. Is he saying I'm greater than myself? They're not the same being. Let's look at a few more scriptures clearly showing that the Father and the Son are not the same being. Mark 13 and verse 32, right? He says, but concerning that day and the hour, talking about the end time right now, the hour of Messiah's return, no one knows. Not the angels, right? Those in heaven, nor the Son, except the Father, right? So the Son doesn't know, only the Father knows, which means they're not the same being. The Father knows the day and the hour, the Son doesn't know the day and the hour. John 5 and verse 19. Then Yeshua answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you that the Son is not able to do anything by his desire, but what he sees the Father does. For these things the Father does, the Son does likewise. John 8 and verse 17. And in the Torah has been written that the witness of two men is true. I am the one witnessing concerning myself. This is Yeshua speaking. And he who sent me, the Father, witnesses concerning me. And the Torah says two witnesses. I am one, Yeshua speaking, and the Father who sent me is the other. Two separate beings. No other way. Impossible to take it any other way. Any other way. But there's people that just, they don't care. They don't want the truth. They want to live in lies. I mean, there's a reason why 99% of Christianity, there's whatever it is, 2.5 billion people out there that are Christians, and 99% of them go to church on Sunday when you can't find one scripture in all of the New Testament saying that the Sabbath has been changed to Sunday, because people want to do what's right in their own eyes. They don't want to, they're not looking for the truth. But if you're looking for the truth, it's very clear right here. There are two witnesses, Yeshua saying, I am one, and the Father is the other. Okay, because by the Torah can't be broken. And according to the Torah, there has to be two separate beings. And he's saying he is one and the Father is the other. John 1 and verse 18. Go back a few pages there. John 1, 18. No one has seen Yahweh, the Father, at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, that one declares him. No one has seen Yahweh, the Father, at any time. Only the Son. And 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. He's talking about the resurrection, right? And then in verse 24, it says, then is the end when he delivers the kingdom to Yahweh, talking about Yeshua, even the Father, when he makes to cease all rule and all authority and all power. So it's saying, the Father we know doesn't come till after the millennium is over. We'll get into that in a few minutes. So Yeshua is going to reign for the 1,000 years. He's going to reign through the 1,000 years. And he's saying, then at the end of that 1,000 years, he's going to deliver the kingdom back to Yahweh. The Son is going to deliver it back to Yahweh the Father when he makes to cease all rule and all authority and all power. For it is right for him, Yeshua, to reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. Psalm 110, right? The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he, Yeshua, Yahweh the Father, subjected all things under his, Yeshua's feet. But when he says that all things have been subjected, it is plain it accepts him, the Father, who has subjected all things to him. So he's saying, the fact that all things are subjected under the feet of Yeshua the Son, of course that accepts the Father who gave him the authority and the power. But when all things are subjected to him, the Father, then the Son himself also will be subjected to that one, the Father, who has subjected all things to him, the Son, that Yahweh may be all in all. So clear. The Apostle Paul, maybe because of the pronouns, it sounds a little odd, but when you really meditate and read this, it is very clear what he's saying. It's the Father who's given all authority to the Son, and the fact that the Father gave the authority, and it would accept himself, but after the 1,000 years, when all power and authority and all rule has been taken care of, the last enemy being death, then the Son gives all that power and authority back to the Father who gave it to him. They are not the same being. Clearly, there's no other way to look at it. It is clear from Scripture the Father and the Son are not the same being, but both are made of the same Spirit. The Scripture even tells us that not only are the Father and the Son separate beings, but each even has their own will. Matthew 26 and verse 39. And going a little farther, going forward a little, he, Yeshua, fell on his face praying and saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." The Holy Spirit does not have a will of its own. You never see the Holy Spirit thinking on its own, having a will of its own, doing something independently on its own. No, it is the power of Yahweh. Yahweh will do things by his Spirit because it's his power, but the Holy Spirit does not have an independent will of its own, separate from Yahweh, the Father, or Yeshua, the Son. So we see that the Son does, though. Yeshua does have a separate will from the Father, and he's saying, not as my will be done, but as your will be done. Yeshua never claimed to be the Father, only that he came to do the will of the Father in heaven that sent him. So, what's interesting is sometimes when you go over all these scriptures, by now, I don't know how anybody could be saying there's not two beings. But then someone will say, well, yeah, but, you know, it's because the earthly Yeshua was this way and the heavenly Yeshua, and they still won't get it. So I say, okay, let's make it very simple. Let's not go back to something that happened thousands of years ago or something that was said thousands of years ago because there's an earthly Yeshua and a heavenly Yeshua, whatever they're talking about. Let's look right now. This very moment, the very moment that I'm giving this Bible study, in heaven right now, is there a throne where the Father is sitting on that throne? And is there a throne to the right of the Father where the Son is sitting? Two separate thrones, two separate beings, right now. Well, there's about 10 scriptures that say it. I'm not going to read all of them to you because I'm only trying to prove Yahweh's a family here. We have this on messages, but I'll at least read one or two to you. Hebrews 8 and verse 1. Now the sum of the whole thing is this. Here's the sum of it, right? We have a high priest who is seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Comes from Psalm 110. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies to a footstool for your feet. Yahweh the Father is saying that to Yahweh the Son, the Messiah. So Hebrews 8, 1. And there's 13 references to this. Here's the sum of the whole thing. Right now, this minute, we have a high priest who is seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Yahweh the Father is sitting on his throne. Yeshua is sitting on the right hand of him. So, very clearly, there's two thrones, there's two beings, and one is Yahweh the Father, one is Yeshua Yahweh the Son. No doubt about it. It was prophesied by the Apostle Paul that terrible heresies would be in the end day. And another one of these heresies, one is that Yeshua and Yahweh are the same being, which is bad enough. But then there's another heresy, even worse, that Yeshua never preexisted. That he was never even there. That Yeshua was never even there. So we've already shown conclusively that Yeshua did preexist. And also is Elohim and was co-creator with Yahweh the Father. But let's look at just a few more scriptures showing the deity of Yeshua, the Son. So there's no doubt about it. John 1:1. In the beginning. What is John doing in his good news message? Remember, the good news messages of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're written from the time of around 50-52 AD up till the time of around 62 AD. And within those 10 years or so, those three good news messages. John is writing his in the mid-90s. He's writing it 30-something years later after all the other apostles were dead. Why would he be writing it then? And it's very different. They call the synoptic good news messages Matthew, Mark, and Luke because most of the stories are the same. John is very different. Why? Because by the time John is there, John is considered a heretic. Can you imagine that? He's the last apostle left. You'd be thinking we got to worry they're going to deify him, and they're saying he's a heretic. Because Gnosticism was going rampant at that time, and people were believing that Yeshua never came in the flesh, he never preexisted, because Elohim could never dwell in a human body, because you know everything's evil with human. So this is why John is writing this way, and he writes his good news paralleling Genesis 1:1. So John 1:1 is a parallel to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, right? Or in Genesis 1:1 was in the beginning Elohim created. So look what he says. In the beginning, John 1:1 was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. And that's why it's plural, because there are two. He was in the beginning with Elohim. So going to Genesis 1:1, Yeshua was there with Yahweh the Father, with Elohim. Everything existed through his hands, and without him, Yeshua, not even one thing existed of the things which have existed. Go down to verse 14, because then no one could say the word is not Yeshua. And the word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as an only begotten one from the Father, full of grace and truth, right? The Son of Yahweh. So very clear, there's no doubt about it. He pre-existed with Yahweh the Father, and he was there from Genesis 1:1. No doubt. John 17 and verse 5, where Yeshua is praying to the Father. This is right before the last Passover, where he's going to be crucified. And was he saying, now, Father, John 17 and verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the existence of the world. With the glory I had with you before the existence of the world. Before the existence of the world, Yeshua had glory with Yahweh the Father. No other way to take that. These scriptures could not be clearer that Yeshua is Elohim, but is not Elohim the Father, and he pre-existed with the Father as co-creator of all the world. Very, very clearly. And I'd like to say, very simple analogy, you know, when you look at Yahweh as a family, my name is Esposito. That's my family name, my surname. And I am Don Esposito, the son of my father, Alfred Esposito. There's one family named Esposito, consisting of a father Esposito and a son Esposito. So why can't there be, if Yahweh is a family name, then why on earth can't there be a father Yahweh and a son Yahweh? And I'll prove to you now that not only can there be one, it is one. It is that way. Because Yahweh's name, Yahweh, is used 68 times in the Tanakh. The name Yeshua Yahweh in the original Aramaic New Testament is there at least 10 times, at least. And I'm sure I'll find more as I'm going through it, but at least 10 times his name is called Yeshua Yahweh. So if we go to Psalm 68, let's look at one here. Psalm 68 and verse 4. Psalm 68 and verse 4. Sing to Elohim, sing praise to his name. List a song to him who rides in the deserts by his name, Yah. Yea, exalt in his presence. In his holy dwelling, Elohim is a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. So what's very interesting about this is there's people out there that are trying to bring a false narrative that the Father's name is Jehovah or Yehovah, right? Which is impossible, according to Hebrew grammar, to ever come up with that name. You can't come up with that name. But the interesting part is, like I said, 68 times the beginning of the of what's called the Tetragrammaton, the four letters that make up the name of our Heavenly Father, is Yah. And even the people who claim that it's Jehovah, they know those 68 times that it's Yah. It's not Yeh, it's Yah. Y-A-H, Yah. That's the Father's name. So if we know his name begins with Yah, then how on earth do you get to Yeh later? You don't. You don't get to it that way. And we know that the rabbis changed. They took the vowels of Adonai. They put them in the Tetragrammaton to come up with an impossible way of saying Jehovah, you know, or Yehovah. It's impossible in the Hebrew language. So the word Yah here, it's important that the Father's name is Yah. And the Son being Yeshua Yahweh, if you go to Acts 2 and verse 38, he says, this is when Peter is talking, right? Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Yeshua Yahweh. So why is this so important? It's very important not just to give glory to the name of Yahweh, which there's many, many scriptures that say it. It's important because when we're baptized, we are baptized into the family of Yahweh. Literally, when the elder is laying hands, and that's why it's important to have an elder lay hands on you, as we saw in the other lessons, that not anyone could lay hands on you for the transferring of the Holy Spirit. But we saw in Acts 8 that when Simon Magus saw that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on the hands of the elders, what did he say? Give me this authority, I'll pay you, and give me this authority that I may also transfer the Holy Spirit to people. So this is why it's important, because it's a matter of either joining the family of Yahweh or maybe being a spiritual abortion. You know, if you don't receive that Holy Spirit, you're none of his. We've read that already in Romans 8. If the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you, the same Spirit that's in Yeshua, then you're going to be raised. when he returns on the judgment day. But if that spirit is not in you, you are none of his. Read Romans 8. It's very, very clear. So this is why Satan at all costs does not want you to know the family name of Yahweh. So again, there's scripture after scripture, psalm after psalm, Psalm 150 all the way up to Psalm 140 rather, or from 135 up to 150, all talking about glorifying Yahweh, glorifying his name. And it is important because he is above everything. He's the creator of everything. But it's even more important than that, because it's about the name having the reverence of his name, and the fact that at baptism, you must be baptized in the proper name, because that's the only name in heaven and earth where men can be saved. And that's the name where you are literally taking on the family name of Yahweh. And, you know, it was interesting. We were going to Hebrews 1 before, right? But we didn't go over the scripture where he says about verse 4 of Hebrews 1. And he, Yeshua, is altogether superior to the cherubs, just as the name he has inherited is a more excellent name than theirs, right? So it can't be Yeshua. It's got to be Yahshua, because that's the family name. And that's what he says. The cherubs, Mihael, Michael, right? Ends in the generic El, like we were saying, El for Elohim. It's not a name. It's a generic title. Gabriel, it ends in the generic title, El. So cherubs do not have the family name of Yahweh, because they're not sons, like we said before. But the son has a more excellent name, because his name is Yahshua, Yahweh salvation. And that's why Peter said to be baptized in the name of Yeshua, Yahweh, for the forgiveness of sins. Very, very clearly, that's what we have here. We have two creators. Proverbs 30 in verse 4 clearly said it's the Father and the Son, and they both have the name Yahweh. Let me show you a couple of scriptures here showing in the Tanakh also about Yahweh, the Son, having also the name of Yahweh, the Father, name of Yahweh. Genesis 18, very interesting scripture. It starts out and says, Yahweh visually appeared to him, to Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre. And he was sitting at the door of the tent in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And he saw, and he ran to meet them from the entrance of the tent, and he bowed to the ground. So, Genesis 18:1 clearly says Yahweh visually appeared to Abraham. And yet in John 1:18 it says no man has seen Yahweh at any time. And the interesting part about this is what? Abraham knew it was Yahweh. When you read the story, he didn't guess, he didn't wonder who he was. Right away, why would he knew that one of those characters was Yahweh? The other two we know were cherubs, because we know later they go to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it. But the one who's looking like a human being, looking like a man, is called Yahweh. Why would he know that? Because just a couple of chapters before that, in Genesis 14, Abraham meets Melchizedek, who is Yahweh Yeshua. Because Melchizedek is not a name of a king. Melchizedek is a title meaning king of righteousness, who is the king of the Most High El. And that's what Yeshua is. There's only one king of righteousness. There's only one king of Jerusalem, who Melchizedek is. So it's very interesting that when Abraham sees Yahweh Yeshua, he recognizes him right away. And then we go through the story. And then, interesting, in Genesis 19, in verse 24, it says, and Yahweh, the Yahweh that was on the earth, the one that Abraham saw in chapter 18, rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah from Yahweh out of the heavens. So the Yahweh we're seeing in chapter 18 is raining fire and brimstone from Yahweh out of the heavens. There's two of them. I've shown this to rabbis. They are mystified. They can't believe it, because in the Hebrew it's even clearer that there's two Yahweh beings here. And they don't know what to say. But it's very, very clearly that this is the way it is. Again, very clearly, this one Elohim family made up of Yeshua Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts. Let's also look here where Yeshua is ascending up to heaven in Acts 1, right? In Acts 1, And I'll start in verse 9. And saying these things as he looked on, he was taken up in a cloud, and he was hidden from their sight, talking about Yeshua. And as they were intently looking into heaven, he having gone, even behold, two men in white clothing stood by them, two cherubs, who said, Men Galileans, why do you stand looking up to heaven? This Yeshua, the one being taken from you into heaven, will come in the way you saw him going into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount being called of Olive Grove, which is near Jerusalem, a distance of 7 furlongs long. So now it's very interesting. Yeshua goes up from the Mount of Olives and goes up, and as the people are looking, his disciples, what do the two cherubs say? Why are you so amazed? This same Yeshua that went up is coming down the same way. So where do we see this? We see it in Zechariah 14. Behold, Zechariah 14 and verse 1. Behold, the day of Yahweh comes, and your spoil will be divided. For I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. And the city will be captured, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. And half the city will go into exile, and the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. And Yahweh will go out and fight against those nations like the day he fought in the day of battle. And his feet will stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And then he talks about the Mount of Olives being divided. So where did Yeshua, why did Acts 1 and verse 12 clearly say they returned from the Mount of Olives, where Yeshua was being resurrected, to show that in Zechariah 14, when Yahweh is coming and his feet are standing on the Mount of Olives, the same being Yahweh Yeshua that went up in Acts 1 is the same being that's coming down in Zechariah 14. Because Yahweh the Father, no man has ever seen, and he doesn't come to the earth till after the millennium is over. That's very clearly. So, in verse 9, Zechariah 14 and verse 9, and Yahweh will be king over all the earth, in that day Yahweh will be Ikad, and his name Ikad. And then it talks about plagues and all the other things, so they'll come up, verse 16, come up to Jerusalem to keep the feast. So this happens right at the end of the tribulation period, coming on the earth in the start of the thousand-year millennial reign of Yeshua Messiah. And very clearly, Yeshua, when he returns to the Mount of Olives, is called Yahweh. Yeshua, Yahweh the Son, will sit on his throne and will be given full authority over all the earth to reign for Yahweh the Father until after the thousand years are over. We read that in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 and 28. After Yeshua puts down every enemy, the last enemy being death, then he gives all power and authority back to the Father. And the Father comes down in Revelation 21. That's after the thousand years are over, and Yahweh then is literally dwelling with men, and he will be their Elohim, and they will be his people. So, no doubt about it. There's no doubt about that, what happens there. So, we are baptized into Yeshua's name for the forgiveness of our sins. We literally, through the laying on the hands of a true elder of Yahweh, receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit from Yahweh and are begotten as true children to him. Then as long as we are faithful to the covenant that we are under, at Yeshua's return, we will reign with him as our fellow brother and captain of our salvation during the thousand-year millennial rule. Not only will we reign with him, but he is actually offering us to as fellow brothers and true children of Yahweh to be co-heirs of the universe. We read that in Romans, the 8th chapter. We will be heirs with him. How mind-blowing is that? So Yeshua will always be the head, the king of the salvation. Every knee will bow to him. Colossians 1 and verse 12. So that you may joyfully give thanks to Yahweh the Father, who has enlightened and made us a worthy inheritance of the saints, and has delivered us out of the authority of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have obtained salvation and the forgiveness of sins. Right? We went over that in the last lessons. Who is the image? Yeshua is the image of the invisible Elohim. He has the right of the firstborn of all creation. He will always be above everything. For all things were created through him, the things in the heaven and the things on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether imperial thrones or dominions or angelic orders or authorities, all things were in his hand and have been created by him. And he is before all things, and by him all things are sustained. And he is the head of the body, the congregation, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead, that he be preeminent in all things. So again, he's the firstborn. He's the first one to be resurrected. He is the only begotten child of Yahweh now that is born of Yahweh. But at his return, when we shed these bodies, we will also be born of Yahweh and be brothers with him. Yeshua, as the true high priest out of heaven, did for us what the first covenant could not do. He died and is co-creator of all things. His death was worth more than all his creation. Then accepting the responsibility for our sins and repenting from them and coming into covenant relationship with Yahweh the Father, we have literally become his true begotten children. Yeshua being the firstborn in the family of Yahweh, and if faithful, we will also be born again from the flesh to the spirit at his return. We will not be adopted, but literally children of Yahweh, born of the same spirit that he and Yeshua are made of. Wow. And what sign did Yahweh the Father leave for us as family members? The sign of the Sabbath day. And that's why the Sabbath is so important. It's not simply a day of not working or a day of doing your own pleasure or sleeping all day or whatever it is. It's a literal sign that he is our Father and we are our children. It's a sign of this covenant. The same way baptism is the sign of the covenant. When you join the covenant, the Sabbath is the weekly sign that we are his children in this covenant. Exodus 31 and verse 12 says, "And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, charging them, saying, only my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between you, between me and you for your generation, to know that I am Yahweh, your sanctifier, and you shall keep the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. The profaners of it shall surely be executed. For everyone doing work in it, that soul shall be cut off from the midst of his people. Work may be done 6 days, and on the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to Yahweh. Everyone doing work on the Sabbath day surely shall be put to death. And the sons of Israel will guard the Sabbath to observe and to do the Sabbath for their generations. It is a never-ending covenant. It is a sign forever between me and the sons of Israel. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Wow. So Yahweh left his children a never-ending sign of the covenant relationship that he has with them through the Sabbath day observance. So we need to be striving to be obedient to Yahweh and be obedient to that covenant. And we really need to take a greater appreciation for Yahweh's Sabbath day, because that's literally the sign that our dad gives us. It's a rehearsal of the millennial kingdom. And it's a day, one out of every seven. He has a big universe to deal with, you know. Right now he's got a lot to deal with. He's got coronavirus, he's got earthquakes, he's got volcanoes going, he's got locusts, he's got all kinds of things Yahweh's dealing with. But every Friday at sunset, he tells the cherubs, put it aside, I have to meet with my children. So if Yahweh can put aside the universe for 24 hours, so can we. So we need to be making sure we take advantage of that and we're really embracing the Sabbath day. So this is the beautiful plan of salvation of Yahweh. Not that he is some kind of closed-end trinity, but he is a family consisting of Yahweh the Father and Yeshua the Son. And that he is working in us to bring many more sons and daughters into his eternal family and kingdom. That as true begotten spirit-led children of Yahweh, that we will be co-heirs unto Yeshua our Savior for the entire universe forever. You know, unbelievable. Ephesians 3, last scripture, 14 and 15. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15 says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Master, Yeshua Messiah, of whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Every family in heaven and earth is named. Yes, the name of the Savior is Yahshua Yahweh. That's the name that we are to be baptized in, because the name Yahweh is whom every family in heaven and earth is named. And isn't it just amazing when you understand that after baptism and the imparting of the Holy Spirit, that we have joined the literal family of Yahweh? It is so awesome. It is almost unbelievable. But Yahweh's word is true. What an awesome future to those that love Yahweh and are called according to his purpose. So just some points to remember before we end here. Yahweh is a family consisting of Yahweh the Father and Yeshua Yahweh his Son. Yahweh the Father and Yeshua his Son are two separate beings, but there is one Spirit. Yeshua has co-created the universe and always existed with the Father. When we are baptized and receive Yahweh's Holy Spirit, we become literal children of his. And if we are faithful to our covenant promise, we will rule the earth under Yeshua Messiah during the thousand-year millennial reign and be co-heirs with him over the universe for eternity. So while praise Yahweh for that, as we're getting closer to Passover, I don't know how many more Bible studies I'll do before Passover, at least one, hopefully two. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to skip around here now, and in the next Bible study, we'll start going over Passover and some things related to Passover until Passover. And then after Passover is over, Passover week, we'll get back into going into lesson four, the Sabbath day, and some other things. So Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom. Until tomorrow, we have our almost live service. And then next week, the Bible study again on Erev Shabbat. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.